But I certainly ask for your prayers this morning. Interested in championing our Lord today. Again, welcome each one. I want to turn in our Bibles, if you open them with me today, over into the book of John. I think I want to be... Well, it's going to be around the fifth chapter. You know, some preaching has different modes. I suppose I should say it that way. Sometimes different ministers have different personalities and different presentations. And sometimes burdens are changed. Sometimes there's a message that is given more of a an exhortation type, or there's different modes, different types. You ever heard of an expository preaching? You ever heard of that? Where you're taking the scripture and maybe exposing what it means and trying to bring out, draw out from the text what it means. That's kind of another term for some of that. Could be exegesis. You ever heard of that term? We've maybe mentioned that lately in a Bible study. But that is letting the text say something to us. And as we read, John wrote some things. He wrote a number of things and relating it, he started off the Word. That was what, in the beginning, was the Word. And the Word was made flesh. And the Word talking about Jesus. And this reveals to us something about John's understanding. And I think about the book of John, likely he wrote this gospel a little bit later on in life. It wasn't when he was younger. And it's thought that probably this book was, the gospel was written around the year. Nobody really knows. But around the year 85 to 90 A.D., somewhere in that vicinity. Some of them have it a little later and some of them a little bit earlier. We don't really know, except we believe that John was the author. Perhaps he had other people around him that were younger that he may have dictated to. There's all kinds. We don't know exactly, but it came primarily from John. And John knew Jesus. He was that disciple whom Jesus loved. I think that's who he was referring to himself. And he passed on his understanding of the one that he had spent many years together. It was at least 3.5 years that he spent walking with Jesus, understanding, and quite frankly, his understanding became more full, more that he walked with him. Some of his understanding at the beginning, when Jesus looked at some and called some of these disciples and said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." I don't know exactly if they understood the ramifications and how far that was. But he began to understand. He called them away from their fishing nets into a different passion of life. Quite frankly, dear ones, the Lord wants to take you and I where we are. Don't think you're going to become stagnant where you are right now. And where you are right now is going to just be your process. No, because the Lord wants to change us all, wants to take us from where we are today. And you might say that I've walked with the Lord for these many years, and I've kind of fallen into a rut. I want to ask you to get out of the rut and let the Lord develop us, continue to develop us, that we might have maybe even a greater passion as we go walking with the Lord. So we want to read. What we have on our heart today is to go through some of this text and let it say something to us. Previous to the fifth chapter, in the latter part of the fourth, in the Gospel of John, I want to decide where I want to start here. There was a man. I want to start up with this. He was in Galilee. You understand that in Galilee, and I was in the northern part. That's where the lake, the Galilee, and that's where Jesus, Nazareth, wasn't too far from there. Capernaum was not very far from there. This was the northern part, and this is where much of it began up in that vicinity. 46 verse, let's start there. So Jesus again came into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea, which was the southern region, and had come up this direction into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he should come down and heal his son. For he was at the point of death. So this was a scenario that this man had evidently had heard and witnessed, perhaps at least had somehow understood that there had been a great miracle that Jesus had performed. The first miracle, water to wine. And that made a stir. People, this was something that was very different. And it sounds like this was one of the earlier miracles, even dealing with this man and his son. This was so that I don't think there was a big basis that everybody knew that Jesus was a miracle worker. Though there was this, you know, he did this. So there was a certain sense that this man, in his desperate place, his son had a fever and was at the point of death, and he was very concerned, and he was a nobleman, and he had heard this story, and he'd heard that Jesus now had come back in the region. He said, "Tell me where he is." And he went to find him, and he came to Jesus and implored him and said, "Will you come down and heal my son, for he is at the point of death." Now the 48th verse. Then said Jesus unto him, "Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." So Jesus, you know, signs and wonders they're great. And they do something for us. And I'm not going to ever say don't look for signs and wonders. Remember what Jesus said about those who would believe when they hadn't seen? There's a great blessing in still believing without personally seeing some things. Now the Lord is gracious and willing and has many times throughout history in our lifetime has done mighty works that gives us confirmation to our faith and our belief in Him. Has given us reason, fresh reasons, to believe and come and bring ourselves to Him. Well, here this man coming off of what he had heard and perhaps had even seen, he now had come with the urgency of his need. "My son he's right at the point of death." And Jesus said, "Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." This was, I don't think, necessarily an accusation, but a statement of fact that humans struggle with this. The nobleman said unto him, "Sir, come down ere my son die." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." Words spoken from a distance in the presence of the man. The man, his urgency had come with his great need, brought it to the Lord, and felt a little bit of perhaps a rebuke from Jesus' words and still said, "I need your help. Not here for the signs and wonders. I'm here desperately because I need your help." Folks, I've had some of that before. Haven't you had those times where you're just desperate before the Lord? And Jesus responded and said, "Go your way. Your son is healed. He lives." And the man believed the word that Jesus said, had spoken unto him, and went his way. And as he was now gone down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son's doing better. He liveth." Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And when he said, and when they said unto him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, "Thy son liveth," and himself believed, and his whole house. You notice what effect it had. Jesus had heard the supplication and answered, and when he heard, he said, "When was this happened?" They said, "Yesterday, about the seventh hour." So it must have been quite a traveling time. And he was headed back home, and the servants came and said, "Yeah, your son's doing better. He liveth." And the man asked, "When did that happen?" "Yesterday, about the seventh hour." And that was a moment that Jesus had said that, and the man said, "I believe." And not only do I believe, the whole household, we do too. This is something spectacular that the Lord had done. I can't answer the reason why sometimes the Lord doesn't always do exactly as we ask Him. I suppose some of the reason why we shouldn't expect Him to always do as we want Him to do is because, for one thing, we're not as wise as He is. We don't understand all the factors. You know, sometimes, folks, affliction that we deal with is actually there's some real spiritual benefit that we have of going through times of affliction. I'm reminded of the song, y'all probably have heard it too, that says, "He knows exactly what I need to walk this narrow way. Jesus knows how to keep me humble and how to make me pray. He knows that when the clouds cover the sky and when I'm walking through the valley low, that's when I'll be on my knees calling on Him. There's no other place to go, another way to go." I forget exactly how that says. "When I thought I needed sunshine, the good Lord sent a rain or a cloud." You know the song. But that really reflects sometimes how we deal, how life comes our way. If I could always come with urgency or whatever, I try to come to the Lord and say, "This is the request that I have to you, and this is the way I want it to turn out," I'm afraid sometimes we'd make things turn out in a wrong way. Because we don't know well enough. And also I'm afraid that we may get an arrogant spirit about us and feel like that I can manipulate things. Or I can perhaps manipulate the God of heaven. Now the God of heaven is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. We must balance and know. But we aren't people that can force God into anything. He's God. And He's wiser than we are. And He knows how to deal with us. And I just ask to my God, even right now, "Lord, help me to know how to trust You better. In the times when I'm afraid, I want to be able to trust Him. And I want to let the Lord, in a very real way, come and change my heart and my life. And sometimes change my actions, my decisions, the things that I value and the things that I don't value. In those moments when I'm pressed, sometimes feel like pressed out of measure, and I humble my heart before the Lord, there's a realignment in that process of my values and what I do value. There's things change in me. And I look back afterwards and say, "Lord, You were wise." I have to say right now, on some of what I'm going through with my son, I haven't come to that place yet, but I'm trying to come to that place of a greater just resignation to the Lord. I'm human like you. Aren't we all? I think I can relate a little bit to this man who came with his urgency, and so far I haven't heard the Lord say, "He's healed." But I know that we have the situation in the greatest of hands. Our Lord is the one that knows how to bring us through and help us as we walk through some of these places in our life. It's our place to continue to rest and trust in our Lord. So let's go on down now. And as he was... where am I? So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus had said unto him, "Thy son liveth," and himself believed in his whole house. Then, this is again the second miracle. So this is early on in the miracles. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea unto Galilee. Now the fifth chapter. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. I don't know
what that feast was. It doesn't really tell us here. The Jews had feasts. The Jews had things that they went to and celebrated. One of them was the Passover. One of them was the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Feast of Unleavened Bread was really tacked on kind of at the end of the Passover celebration. There was 7 days then of unleavened bread at the end of the Passover. This was a feast of the Jews. John saw fit to put this into his writing. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He wanted to evidently be there. It could well have been. This may have been one of the accounts he was alluding to of Jesus celebrating the Passover. Likely he did at least three of them during the period that he was walking with his disciples, because they did it annually, once every year. I don't think Jesus just began celebrating the Feast of the Passover on what we call, looking backward, we call it now the Last Supper. I think he did it regularly through his life. Did it with his disciples, likely, when it celebrated the Passover. There was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. I don't want to get too tedious, nor do I want your eyes to glaze over when we slow it down here too much. But I find it interesting seeing the setting that John wrote about. The setting that most of us don't know about, because we weren't raised in that environment. We don't know the Pool of Bethesda. We don't know what that's like. We weren't there. Some of you have traveled there and you may have seen it. Most of our cultures, we haven't been involved in it. But John saw fit to write it and put these details in. And when they went there, I think, if I remember right, the word Bethesda, I think it has to do with mercy and blessing. I forget. But a place of mercy where the Lord shows mercy. I think. You know what? While we're stopped here for just a little bit, I want to tell you. Things that you hear me say, I ask you to please, don't just take it because I said it. Will you investigate? Will you search out also the Scripture? I really want you to do that, because I, for one thing, I tremble when I think that I may say something that would lead you in the wrong way. And I ask you to take it to the Lord. Because God wants you to feel the leading of His hand personally. All right. Here at Bethesda, the Hebrew tongue, Bethesda, having five, the sheep gate, likely is a place that where they brought in the lambs that perhaps were sacrificed, I'm assuming, because I don't think they had necessarily a livestock auction here. I think it was there may have been a market. They may have brought them in to sell during Passover for people to buy lambs for sacrifices. I don't know exactly how all that may have happened back then, but there had been, when Jesus first, or when God first instituted it, He meant for them to take a lamb of their own, of a year old, without blemish, but I don't know exactly what may have happened here. But there lay a great multitude of impotent folk, which is a word that's describing people who were greatly afflicted, perhaps in various ways. There were likely folk of had blindness, a halt. Halt seems to cover perhaps crippled for various reasons. Maybe broken limbs that had not, various, it could have been strokes, blind folks, withered. You know how sometimes people have a stroke and their hand doesn't work and they're withered. And I don't know what all this is describing, but it is a general idea of a group of people, multitude of people, impotent folk, waiting for the moving of the water. This is kind of interesting. Where was this instituted in the Scripture? Where was it said that the Lord would come down and move the water and people would get healed? But here, at this place, this Pool of Bethesda, there was five porches. There was a great number of people here gathered around here. underneath these porticos and these areas trying, and evidently with the expectation that somewhere the angel would come and there would be a troubling of the waters and they would recognize that. And when that would happen, they would move toward the water because it seemed to be an idea that they had. The first one got in there, they would have the merciful blessing of the Lord bringing healing to them. And they probably had that more than just from somebody, just a rumor that was going around. There's probably evidence that it had happened. And so they had this expectation, and they were there for a reason. I don't know whether it was just one time a year during this time of Passover. I don't know when, but there was a lot of people here gathered. When I read these stories that John wrote, it begins to reveal to me something about the Lord also. Merciful, you see, he doesn't have to heal these people. He doesn't have to care about people that are troubled physically. And some of them were troubled. You know, he cares. We know he cares about our spiritual upheavals in our life and the spiritual brokenness in people's lives. He wants that healed. And sometimes we don't think that maybe he doesn't care about the physical, but he does. And here's some evidence that he does. It lay a great number, impotent folks, and the angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. This is interesting writing to me. So I don't know how this developed or how it came about, but somewhere there was a faith, there was an understanding, and evidently it happened that people who were gathered around there could come in and receive help and healing. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Quite a while, wasn't it? Doesn't really say much about its infirmity except that we can recognize that evidently it must have been pretty major because he couldn't get himself to the water. It was of such strength of his infirmity, it wasn't just a maybe broken arm, or it's inhibited him a lot. And Jesus, the infirmity, 38 years for quite a while. He must have numbered off the years, 38 years I've been with this. And Jesus saw him lie, and he went. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said to him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" I wonder what the man must have thought about that question. He could have thought, "Are you serious?" Well, yes, of course. But Jesus was asking it perhaps in a different way. It was one that probably brought out an intrigue in the man's. What are you saying? You talk as one having authority here. And you're asking me, do I want this? "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, and when I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. I just don't get there in time." And Jesus said unto him, "Rise. Take up thy bed and walk." Just as the word that Jesus spoke from a distance, from the man in the previous chapter, he said, "Go your way." You know, he's healed. And it happened. What is this word that emanates from what we see as a man? What that has such power and authority that the word that was spoken so kindly. Jesus, I don't even know what he said. Doesn't say much of what he did. He pray over the pots of water that turned them into something they could use. What did he? Doesn't tell us, does it? Except Jesus said, turn to the people. She had. I said Jesus said. Mary said to the people around there, Mary said, whatever he tells you to do, you do it. And there was a great, great miracle. This one who can speak quiet silently or can speak outwardly, and the force that he has is tremendous. Why? Did it come from a mere man? I know it wasn't a mere man. It was embodied. It was the actual authority and power of God Himself, because He was the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. This was Jesus. This was the Word. This was the authority of heaven, came down with all this power, with all this ability to command whatever He wished, including the waves and the winds, including the depth of affliction that people are struggling with, and including even death itself. He proved it, didn't He? He proved it when He stopped the woman who was getting ready to bury her son, and they were carrying him down through the streets, and He stopped and He raised him from the dead. Jesus did that. When He stopped before Lazarus' grave, after Lazarus had been buried for a number of days, he's rotting already. Don't roll the stone away. But the authority that comes down from the God of heaven is master over death itself. It's master over, what do they call the man? Legion? You remember him? All the binding, all the things that Legion was dealing with, that was a spiritual this was a depth of spiritual depravity that he was going through. And Jesus, when he came on the scene, had the antidote. Not only did he have the antidote, he had the healing virtue in every respect. And that man was... So this is the authority. This is who Jesus is. And we see the picture that John is painting of him here. Arise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Oh, Jesus, the Word of God. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the look like the flesh of humanity like we are. And was viewed like that by so many. If we were there, we would have been the same way. We'd have seen the flesh and blood, and we'd have been confused at all the great authority and power. And we'd have come to the place, perhaps, hopefully, we'd have come to the place at some point, we would have said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And people watched and saw this man raise, he said, take up your bed and walk. And some of the best that some of them could respond to, they said, you're not supposed to do that. It's a Sabbath. Oh, how us humans, we seem to put God in a box sometimes. And the people here, they saw him do that, and he took up his bed and walked on the Sabbath. And the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, that was healed on this Sabbath day, it's a Sabbath day, they told him. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. And according to their instruction, according to what they had determined, according to their understanding of the Sabbath day, they couldn't do that. Jesus said that he was Lord of the Sabbath. He hadn't said that, I don't think, at this point yet. But he was Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus had done this on... Well, let's go back. The Jews had felt like it was so egregious to carry your bed on the Sabbath day. You know what the Talmud is? You ever heard of that?
If you started reading right now and you're a speed reader, if you start reading right now, it would take a... You're not going to get it done in a week or a month because the Talmud is not an it, it's volumes. It would take up bookshelves. And then contained in this is the input of rabbis who have tried to lend meaning to what they thought the law of Moses or the Torah was. They expanded on it and it became voluminous and it became onerous. It became human interposing of what they thought that the Torah meant. And so when Jesus actually attacked or addressed that, remember when he told you scribes and Pharisees, you bind heavy burdens on people. You're taking something farther than what the Lord meant it to be. And it became onerous. It became oppressive to the people. And when we take God and take him farther than what he's meant to be to people, God is interested in our souls. He's interested in the man and inside, and to have a relationship, a true personal relationship with every one of us that goes beyond and circumvents and goes past all human ideas and comes down to a real personal understanding of my Father. And that is something that the Torah, not the Torah, but the Talmud replaced in people's minds. And so here, the Jews on this day, they saw the man who had been healed, and Jesus had told him, take up your bed and walk. Rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man did, and it was a Sabbath day, and the Jews saw it, and he was cured on that day. And they said, you're not supposed to. The 10th verse, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed on this Sabbath day. He answered them and said, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. And then asked they him, what man is this? What man is that which said unto thee, take up your bed and walk? Who was it? Take up your bed and walk. And he that was healed didn't know who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. So after he had healed, the man told him to take up his bed and walk. He just kind of melted into the crowd and went away. That's the way I see it anyway. Didn't tell the man who it was, but the man, he was healed, and he took up his bed and walked, and then he was challenged, and they said, who was it that said this? And he said, I don't remember. I don't know. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. Isn't that a good place? Isn't that something? Likely he went into the temple because he had a heart of gratitude toward the Lord. Went into the temple perhaps to give either sacrifice or alms or something to show gratitude. Whatever he knew how to offer to the Lord his grace, gratitude. He said to him, they found him, Jesus found him in the temple and said, behold, thou art made whole. Look, you've been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. Sin no more. Jesus was telling him, be careful what you embrace in your life. Stay away from those things. Right now, you're here, you're worshiping the Lord, you're offering your gratitude to the Lord. I just want to tell you, this that you're feeling right now, this honor in your heart to the Lord, carry it with you. Be careful. Don't lose that. Don't sin. Don't move away from the Lord. Don't let the devil get advantage of you now. Don't sin no more. Lest something worse comes against you. Jesus said that. At another place, remember there was a tower that fell on people, hadn't there? You remember that? Jesus also asked them, do you think they were greater sinners than some of these others? Because the tower fell on them and killed so many. He said, no. They're not greater sinners, except we all
repent, you'll also likewise perish. This is a result of sin. And sometimes things happen. That's not your fault. When children are mistreated, wasn't their fault, folks. Wasn't their fault. Wasn't theirs. There's some things that somebody else's fault. But there are things when we turn and walk away from the Lord that will invite things that are harmful and dangerous to our lives. When we walk away from the Lord, you know, last Sunday we mentioned about some who had recently were able to celebrate 60 years of marriage together. Folks, it takes dedication. It takes meaningfulness to do that. In this day and age we live in, it's got to do it with purpose. We've got to turn. If we allow an irreverence to the institution of marriage, if we allow other things to enter into our life and begin to chip away, we're going to lose it. Because the devil will steal it. And so Jesus was counseling this man, don't let your walk with the Lord slip. Don't go fall back into sin. Because in doing so, greater troubles will come your way. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to make things worse for people, not better. He's the author that brings death and destruction. He comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And we move on here. Oh, my time has really gotten away, and I will hurry. 17th verse. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, I work. I was wanting to get into some theological things that we're going to get into in this next section, and I can't treat it right. But there's some revelation as we go into this next part of the chapter that reveals something about how we understand our Lord. And we need to recognize when we read the account and what Jesus said of himself and of his Father and how they interact with humanity, it's important for us to begin to understand. Sometimes we read over this and it's a nice story, but no, it has impact. It has some truth that the Lord wants to reveal to us of himself. And sometimes if we can read it and pull out some of the wrong ideas and end up in a wrong place down the road. And the Lord would like us to understand who Jesus was. Jesus said some of what he was and how that impacts our understanding today. Folks, one of the things that I really want us to understand here this morning, and I want to condense and come to this point. Jesus told Nicodemus, remember what he told him? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That reveals something. Jesus talked about his Father, God. God so loved the world that he provided an answer. And we read about some of the answers that he came and ministered to people in the flesh. He helped people in their deepest of needs. These are some physical needs. And we recounted some of, like Legion, who the Lord addressed the needs of their soul. Jesus is still alive. He is still God. He is still the Word of God. He is still the Son of God. He's our Messiah. He is a wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. He's all of that. And he has the authority and power from God himself because he is the Word of God that was made flesh and dwelled among. He is that with all the greatness and authority, the ability to address the problems that sin has wreaked on this world and individual lives. And all of that he comes down because he looks at us in our broken and our needy places and he says, God is love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The world, and I want to emphasize, some people wouldn't want me to emphasize the world, but I want to tell you, it is worldwide that Jesus loves. God loved the world and he made it so that all might come to him and through Jesus Christ, his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I think probably all of us could quote that this morning. And I'm not going to go farther than what we have this morning. But at this moment, I would also like to make a little comment. This morning, there was a Bible verse quoted or repeated, memory verse repeated, that was a little different than what I usually hear it. It's wonderful. I love the little slant that came from it. He leadeth me, or makes me beside, what was it, peace, not peaceful, beside what? Quiet waters. To lie down in quiet waters. I liked that. It didn't do the scripture violence. In fact, it just thought, oh yes, wonderful place of resting in the Lord. Quiet resting in the presence of my Lord. That's what the Lord is still here to do for every one of us today. When we live our lives, He wants to address our personal needs. Again, He's not an absentee Father that has put us here and left us alone and said, okay, y'all do the best you can. No, He cares. He cares for your struggles. He cares for the places that you feel that you failed. And He is happy with you when you do it well. When you rejoice in the Lord, He's there rejoicing with you. And He'll weep with you when you're weeping. But He doesn't leave us there. He offers us help. For God so loved. That's the nature of our God. We are supposed to behold both the goodness and the severity of God. It's all there. But God is love. And He's interested that we walk with Him. Pray for me this morning. Let's pray for each other. The Lord will bless and anoint and help us to understand the great love and character of our Lord. I want to walk with Him. Pray for me.